as I prayed over what to say today, I was very conscious of the fact that Christmas is only 8 weeks away. And it seemed to me it'd be good to concentrate our attention on some clear, powerful revelation of Jesus, Son of God. And I love the way that this all comes together in Hebrews 1, particularly the first couple of verses. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Do you hear God speaking to you? I recall a meeting I had with a lady who was in turmoil some years ago. And after hearing the reasons behind her state of mind, I suggested that we take the problem to God. And she instantly replied, "I know that you mean well, John. I do. And I know that you actually believe that it helps. But once you've faced some real problems in your life, you'll realise that it doesn't work. I've prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing. God never responds. He never speaks. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever said in a moment of desperation, "Oh Lord, if you would only speak. If I could only hear your voice. Talk to me." Friends, do we think that God is not speaking because we don't experience that still small voice of personal revelation? Of course, I can only speak of my own experience and the many ways that God speaks to me. I mean, sometimes he uses other Christians. Often when feeling frustrated that I'm not achieving anything for the kingdom, sometimes he's given me a word of encouragement. Another Christian has come to me at the most unexpected time and thanked me for helping them. And that's not a coincidence. That's God using a human agent to speak to me. Often when I'm preparing sermons, I reach a point of blockage. Something just doesn't feel right. I've written words, but it just doesn't feel right. I'm not quite sure which direction to go. So I pray about it and I ask for God's direction. I reread the passage, perhaps read a reference book or two or seven. And sometimes then go forward. Sometimes I ponder and research for a day or more. And then out of the blue, I remember a Bible verse which clarifies my thinking. More often, God speaks to me through another godly praying Christian. Usually my wife, Janine. She'll make a comment, ask a question, speak about a Bible passage, or give a word of advice. Certainly not always what I expect, but always relevant. I've done a complete rewrite of my last three sermons. Why? Because I'm in no doubt that God was speaking through the one whom I trust implicitly. I know it was God speaking because Janine would just make a comment to me or mention a verse or ask a question, and I hadn't even discussed the problem that I had. God answers our prayers in so many ways. Obviously, we pastors are in a unique position because we're constantly asking God's direction and guidance when addressing his word. And that's not necessarily the way that God speaks to you. Although God can come to us through other people or other agencies, it's not necessarily the way he speaks to you. However, Hebrews 1 teaches very plainly that God does speak. God is not silent. These verses of our text teach us that God spoke before the coming of the Son into the world and through the Son coming into the world. It says that before the coming of the Son, God spoke through the prophets in many times and in various ways. God was never silent. God means to communicate with us. You know, God isn't some vague idea for us to ponder. God is a speaking person. God is to be listened to. God is to be understood, to be enjoyed, to be obeyed. There's nothing more important than that truth. Nothing. God speaks so that we might know him, so that we might love him, and we might live in joyful obedience to him. In Old Testament times, God usually communicated by human agents. God's all-powerful. He could have used any method that he chose. He could even have thundered from heaven. He could have written in the sky, just as he wrote on the wall in Daniel. I mean, I guess we could say nowadays he could tweet or Twitter or one of these things. That wasn't his common method. Usually he called prophets and inspired them to say what he wanted said. But don't ever miss the point. When God spoke through the prophets, it was God that spoke. When the Hebrews heard the prophets, they heard the words of God. The opening verse of Hebrews emphasizes God's variety of communication at many times and in many ways. That's great encouragement to us. I mean, think about it. Some of those times and ways were hard to understand. And if God spoke only once and we didn't understand it, we'd be in a terrible place. But God didn't do it that way. He has spoken many times and in various ways. So he speaks to us in the law recorded in Leviticus. He speaks to us in the Proverbs. I mean, does the message of Jonah come through loud and clear? What about the sufferings of Job? Do they speak to us? God speaks throughout the Old Testament. He's not silent. He's not uncommunicative. In many places and various ways, he's spoken through the prophets. But listen. Hebrews 1 says that God spoke in two distinct phases, before the coming of the Son and through the Son coming into the world. See, God was eager to communicate in the Old Testament. He's much more ready to communicate in the sending of his Son, the one greater than all those times and ways in the Old Testament. There are at least three ways that God's speaking is now better than before. God has now spoken by his Son, not just by prophets. After God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, he's now spoken in Jesus. It doesn't say previously God spoke by prophets and now he's spoken by apostles. While that's true, God has communicated in a much better way. He sent his Son. You know, some assume Jesus was a prophet, but he wasn't a mere prophet. And that's where Islam makes an enormous mistake. Jesus isn't like Moses or Isaiah. He's far more powerful and above Muhammad in glory. He's the Son of God. Think about it. Your children are human, like you. And the Son of God is divine, like God the Father. He's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. That warns us against the mistake that Islam has made. Jesus is the unique image of God's divine glory. He bears the stamp of God's divine nature. The whole point here is to show that Jesus is superior to the prophets. He's the eternally begotten Son. without beginning, without ending. And it's wonderful that God has spoken through inspiring prophets and apostles. But how much more amazing that he loved us enough to come to us in the person of his Son. Who Jesus was, what he said during his earthly life and ministry, and what he accomplished by dying and rising from the dead. That is God's word to us. That's what God has said. Friends, we really need to listen far more intently than we do. Sometimes we begin to complain that God is silent. When that happens, we should stop and ask ourselves, have I heard this word? Have I listened to God speaking in the person and teaching of Jesus Christ? See, the first way the speaking of God is better in these days than in the prophets of old. That he's speaking with one with authority. Second, Jesus is heir of all things. Think about that. The writer wants us to know that Jesus can keep every promise. He's the heir of all things. He will have everything at his disposal. I love that. I mean, if I said to you, the first person that can get to me here, I'll give you $1,000. Don't bother running, because I haven't got $1,000. Because if Jesus said to you, do something, and this is what I promise, he can keep that promise, and he will keep that promise. Jesus will have ownership of all things. Land, water, fire, wind, energy, natural resources, nations, military might, angels, demons, spiritual and material things. Everything. Everything except God the Father. He can deliver on his promises. If he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, he can fulfill that promise because he'll have the earth under his control. If he says, nothing in all creation will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, he can fulfill that promise because he will have all creation under his control. If he says there will no longer be death or mourning or crying or pain, he'll fulfill that promise because he'll have authority over life and death and everything that causes pain and crying. When you listen to the Son, it's different from listening to a prophet. The Son is mouthing what God is telling him to mouth. The Son makes good on his own word. Why does the writer add, and the one through whom God made the world? Because if we don't know it, we might think that Jesus was a man like us and was chosen to be exalted to some special role as heir. After all, it says he was appointed heir. Now we read that through him God made the world. That throws a whole new light on the Son. He existed before he came to earth as the baby Jesus. He already owned the universe because he had created it with the Father. In fact, verse 3 says, he sustains all things by his powerful word. So he created all and he upholds all. And that's amazing. So why then is he appointed heir of all? See, it seems to me the answer to that, as we look out on the world today, much of his creation is in rebellion against him. Remember that because of the Son's faithful obedience and death and resurrection, God ordained these enemies will one day be subdued. All creation will bow down and acknowledge Jesus Christ. And clearly that has not yet been fulfilled. But remember Hebrews 10. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. In other words, Christ took his seat as the active ruling heir of all things by virtue of his death and resurrection. And he has the right to be the heir of all things because he made all things. That's two reasons to listen to the one who is the heir of all things. He's heir because he made them. And he's appointed heir because he died and rose again to redeem for himself a people and to destroy sin and death and Satan and everything that could make his people miserable. He can deliver on his promises because he's God, because he is creator, and because he's the triumphant heir over all evil and misery. That makes him a much better word than anything the prophets ever spoke in many ways in the Old Testament. The word of God in Jesus is so complete that there won't be a third phase of God speaking in history. That's what it means when it says in verse 2, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. The last days began with the coming of the Son into the world. We are living right now in the last days. That means the last days of history as we know it, before the final establishment of the kingdom of God. If you think about it, the last days of World War II were the days after the atom bombs were dropped. Everyone knew who'd win. It was just a matter of time. The resistance went on for a while, but the mortal blow had been struck. And so it is since the Son of God came into the world. In his death and resurrection, the decisive battle with sin and death and hell has been fought and has been won. These are the last days. It's only a matter of time. The word that God spoke by his Son is the decisive word, the ultimate word. It won't be followed by any greater word or replacement word. The word of God is the person of Christ, the teaching of the Christ, the work of the Christ. When we complain that we don't hear the word of God, when we get frustrated that he doesn't speak to us in the way that we want or the way that we choose, what are we really saying? Are we saying that we've exhausted this final decisive word revealed so fully in the New Testament? Has God's word become so much a part of us that it shaped our very being and given us life and guidance and we've become perfect? Or have we glossed over it, treated it too lightly, skimmed over it like the morning newspaper and decided that we wanted something different, something more? I fear that we may be guilty of that, even more than we're ready to admit. God is calling us to hear his final decisive word. He's calling us to meditate on it, to study it, to memorize it, to linger over it, to soak it in until it saturates us to the core of our very being. He sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us, to guide us, to uphold us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to be that still small voice that we crave. The passion of the Holy Spirit to focus all our attention and all our affection on this final and decisive word spoken in the Son of God for these last days. That's his great work. That's the aim of all the gifts. Friends, we're coming into a wonderful season again, into the Christmas season, and I pray that by his Holy Spirit, God will enable each of us to have a powerful revelation of Christ, his glorious Son. For nothing can match that. Let's pray.